We read together John 15, the Word of God in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. My text tonight is verse 16 of John 15. The Word of God at John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. I call your attention to the 16th verse, Christ's Word. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. One of the outstanding truths of Holy Scripture is the truth of the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God. God is almighty. God is the omnipotent ruler of the universe. In the words of the psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." The demonstration of God's sovereignty is his creation of the world. His speaking his word, and by the power of his word, bringing the entire creation into existence. The demonstration of the sovereignty of God is the work of God throughout the history of the world, causing all men and the nations at large to do his will, to serve his purpose, to realize his eternal counsel. But the clearest demonstration of the sovereignty of God is his sovereignty in the salvation of sinners. God's will to save whom he wills to save. That some men are saved and that others are not saved is due to the sovereign will and good pleasure of God. There are some whom it is God's will to save. These men are actually saved. These men are brought by God not only unto salvation in time and in history, but are brought by God infallibly to heaven and to glory. There are others whom it is God's will not to save. In the language of our canons of Dort, they are those whom God passes by in his will and in his decree of salvation. And positively, there are those whom God condemns, whom he determines to have their end in condemnation and in everlasting hell in the way of the guilt of their own sin. This truth concerning the sovereignty of God in salvation is what we refer to as God's decree of predestination. The Reformed faith, Calvinism, confesses sovereign predestination. To be a Calvinist, to be reformed, is to confess the truth of predestination. And if there is a man who rejects the truth of predestination, or who compromises the truth of sovereign predestination, by that very fact, he shows himself not to be a Calvinist and not to be reformed. Predestination is God's eternal will determining the destiny of all men. Reformed churches, in line with the teaching of Holy Scripture, have distinguished predestination as election and reprobation, double predestination. This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 15, verse 16, our text for tonight. In the text, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches the sovereignty of God. And in the text, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches the sovereignty of God in His choice of some men unto salvation, the choosing of these men to whom the Lord refers. And in the text, the Lord Jesus Christ also teaches clearly that God's choice is not a choice of all men, but that God sovereignly reprobates some men. I call your attention to the teaching of our Lord in the text tonight under the theme, Chosen by Christ. Chosen by Christ. Notice with me, first of all, a divine choosing. Secondly, an unconditional choosing. And finally, a purposeful choosing. In the text, Jesus speaks of having been chosen by Him and by God. He speaks in the text of choosing and ordaining some men. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." In the text, Jesus is speaking of election. You may read the text that way. "Ye have not elected me, but I have elected you." About this election of God and of Christ, the Lord teaches several important truths. First of all, He teaches in the text that His choice is a choice of individuals, particular individuals. The text teaches that. "I," says Jesus, "have chosen you and ordained you." Election is not a vague and indefinite decision of God that there will be salvation, leaving it altogether unspecified who will be saved. Election is not simply God's decision to save, but election is God's choice of certain individuals, the determination of God to save particular persons. Secondly, Jesus teaches in the text that these persons whom He has chosen and ordained, He has chosen and ordained from eternity. He teaches eternal election. Election does not take place in time and in history. Election is not the decision of God in reaction to what takes place in time and in history. But election is the eternal decree of God. That comes out in several ways in the text. That comes out, first of all, when Jesus says in the text, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." He does not say, "I choose you and I ordain you in the present, now," but He speaks in the past. "I have chosen you and I have ordained you." That past is an eternal past. That past is the past before time and before history. Strengthening that is the fact that Jesus calls attention to Himself in the text as the one who has chosen us. He does that for more than one reason. There is another reason why He does that, that we'll call attention to presently. But he does that in the first place to underscore the truth that his choice of us is an eternal choice. I have chosen you. Who is that I? That I is Jesus Christ. That I is the Son of God. That I is the second person of the eternal and blessed Trinity. Inasmuch as the I is Jesus Christ, his choice of us must be an eternal choice. And then in the third place, the text teaches that God's and Christ's choice of us is an eternal choice when the Lord teaches in the text that this choice of us and this ordaining of us has as its purpose that we will go and bring forth fruit. Going and bringing forth fruit is what happens in time and in history. Going and bringing forth fruit is the life of holiness that God's people live in thankfulness to God. Their life of holiness here and now, inasmuch as God's choice of us takes place before our going and bearing fruit, his choice of us must be an eternal choice. And thirdly, about this choice of us, the Lord teaches in the text that it is his choice of us unto salvation. Nothing less than eternal salvation. In order to evade the force of Jesus' teaching in the text, there are some who insist upon it that all that Jesus is talking about in the text is his choice of the 12 to be his disciples. Out of all those who followed after Jesus, he chose 12 of them to be his disciples in a special sense. But this does not do justice to Jesus' teaching in the text. Very clearly, Jesus' reference in the text is to election. Very clearly, his reference in the text is to his choice of us unto salvation. This is plain from the fact that Jesus chooses these men to be associated with himself, who is the Savior and the Redeemer. He says that he will lay down his life for those whom he has chosen. Clearly, his choice of them then must be a choice of them unto salvation. That this is so is also plain from the fact that the text says that the fruit of those who are chosen is a fruit that shall remain. He says that. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's an enduring fruit, a fruit that remains even when this old world is destroyed in the fire of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Fruit that remains into eternity. Fruit that remains in the new heavens and in the new earth. That's salvation, eternal salvation. That this is how we are to understand Jesus' teaching in the text is confirmed by what we read in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you
out of the world. Christ's choice of them and of us is a choice of us that separates us from the world. That's salvation. Everlasting salvation. Fourth, this choice by Christ of some particular persons is a gracious choice. The cause of this election and choice is always the free and the sovereign will of God and of Christ. The gracious character of Christ's choice is emphasized in the text by the fact that those who are chosen in order that they should bring forth fruit. That implies something. That implies that apart from Christ's choice of us, we do not bring forth fruit. We are altogether unfruitful, fruitless, which is to say we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Those whom God chooses to salvation are altogether unworthy of that choice, do nothing to deserve that choice, deserve only in themselves to be rejected and to be cast off. That they are so chosen is due to the free and gracious will of God who chooses them. And in the fifth place, this gracious choice of some men unto salvation is a choice of them in Jesus Christ. That too is emphasized in the text. Jesus Christ is the elect of God, and they who are chosen by God are chosen in Jesus Christ. Although there is no basis in them themselves, nothing in them that makes them worthy of being chosen, their worthiness is to be found in Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's indicated in a very striking way in the text. For according to the text, it is Jesus Christ Himself who chooses us. Ye have not chosen me, but I, Jesus Christ, I have chosen you. He says that not only because, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, He was actively involved in God Triune's election of us. But He puts it that way in the text in order to underscore the fundamental truth that God's election of us is grounded in Jesus Christ and in Christ's redeeming work. It is the teaching of the chapter that exactly because He has chosen us, He will also lay down His life for us. This choosing and ordaining of men by Jesus Christ is a discriminating choice. This too is the clear teaching of Jesus' word in John 15, verse 16. Not all men are chosen by God and by Christ. There are many who are excluded and rejected. In the words of the Canons of Dort, what peculiarly tends to illustrate and to recommend the unmerited grace of election is that not all, but some only, are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal decree of God. This is the teaching that the Reformed churches call reprobation. Reprobation is God's decree, His sovereign decree, appointing some men unto condemnation, appointing definite persons to the everlasting destiny of hell and damnation. They are rejected by God. They are rejected by God from salvation and eternal life. Those so reprobated deserve the punishment unto which they are appointed because of their unbelief and all their other sins. God does not owe salvation to them or to anyone. Reprobation shows the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God. The reprobate are no worse than the elect. The elect are not deserving of salvation, whereas the reprobate are undeserving. They all appear in the mind of God as involved in a common ruin. The ultimate explanation of reprobation is simply the good pleasure of the sovereign God before which we human beings must bow. Theoretically, God could have chosen to save all men. He had the power to do that. He had the right to do that as Almighty God. Theoretically, I say, and theoretically, He could have chosen to save nobody. Absolutely nobody. To show mercy to no one. He did neither. In His absolute sovereignty, in order to manifest both His mercy and His justice, He determined to save some and not to save others. This is the absolute sovereignty of God. Now, the accusation that is made against the Reformed faith that confesses the truth of double predestination, not only election, but also reprobation, is that we depend too much on human reasoning. The accusation is that the teaching of reprobation is merely a logical deduction made from the truth of election, but a logical deduction that is not necessarily in harmony with reality. You people are too logical, they say about us. The fact is, however, that we maintain the truth of reprobation, not simply on the basis of logic, but we maintain this truth because it is the express teaching of Scripture. It is, to be sure, logical. Not merely human logic, but divine logic. For God is logical. And truth, the truth of God in particular is logical. But it is not merely because of logic, but it is because this is clearly the teaching of Scripture that we confess and we defend sovereign reprobation. This is Jesus' teaching in John 15, verse 16. This is His teaching, first of all, by the very word inspired by the Holy Spirit in the text, for chosen, I have chosen you. The word used here by Jesus is the word that is used throughout the New Testament for election. And it is a word that means literally not simply to choose, but it is a word that means to choose out of. And that's exactly the meaning of our English word, elect. Elect is not merely to choose, but it is to choose out of, to choose in distinction from, in separation from, over against those who are not so chosen. The very word itself for election teaches and demands the truth of reprobation. That our text clearly teaches sovereign reprobation is also seen when the text is understood in light of Jesus' further teaching in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There clearly the Lord Jesus teaches sovereign reprobation. For election is His election of some person out of the world, so that there are those clearly not so chosen by God. This teaching of the Lord Jesus in the text and in this chapter is supported by all of the rest of Scripture. I have not the time tonight to quote many texts, but I quote a couple. First, out of the Old Testament, Proverbs 16, verse 4, Proverbs 16, verse 4, speaks of the fact that God has made the wicked for the day of evil. 1 Peter 2, verse 8, 1 Peter 2, verse 8, teaches that there are those who stumble at the word, the preaching of the word, being disobedient, whereunto, Peter says, also they were appointed. Their disobedience, their stumbling at the word, is due to God's appointment of them to stumble, to be disobedient. His appointment of them, which is reprobation. And in Jude 4, Jude, the fourth verse, we read of certain men who creep into the church unawares, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the Lord Jesus Christ, their false teachers. About them, Jude says, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. That is reprobation. Jesus teaches in the text the truth of sovereign, gracious election. Jesus' teaching in the text includes His teaching that this election is an unconditional election. His choice is an unconditional choice. This is underscored by Jesus in the passage. The Reformed faith, Calvinism, has always emphasized this about sovereign election. That election is unconditional, inasmuch as election is gracious election. Election is also unconditional. The Reformed faith has had to speak of election this way exactly because of the deceit of false teachers. Those who have arisen in the church, who have professed to believe in election, but who deny the truth of election, and who deny the truth of election by teaching that election is conditional. When we say that election, and therefore all of salvation, is unconditional, we are saying that election and salvation is not at all based on anything in those who are elected, anything in those who are saved. There is nothing in man himself, nothing in you, and nothing in me that moves God to choose us. Nothing in us that distinguishes us in such a way that God elects us. This is the false teaching about election taught by the Arminians at the time of the Synod of Dort. The Arminians professed at that time to believe the truth of election. They talked about election. But the election that they taught was a conditional election. They taught an election that was based upon foreseen faith, upon the perseverance in faith on the part of the believer. God, therefore, chooses those who choose Him. That was the teaching, and is still today the teaching of the Arminians. According to this view, God looked into the future. God looked, as it were, into His crystal ball. And He saw those who would believe on Him and believe on Jesus Christ. And He chose them unto salvation. Election is conditional. They make election selection. That term is not a good term. The term has been used. I recommend that we avoid the use of the term and do not equate election with selection. Selection is choosing, but selection often, ordinarily, has the idea that the choice is based upon something in that which is chosen. Let me illustrate that. This week, the wives and mothers in the congregation will do their grocery shopping. And in the produce department, let us say they will select some apples or select some tomatoes. It will be a choice and a decision and a choosing, but a choice and a decision to choose that will be based upon the appearance of that piece of fruit, its redness and its ripeness. That really is selection. God does not select. There's nothing in us to recommend us to God, but He elects us sovereignly and freely, conditionally. In a very clear way, the Lord Jesus teaches in the text that God's election of us is unconditional. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Jesus does not mean to teach in the text that we do not choose him. We do choose Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus does not mean to teach in the text that in no sense of the word, and absolutely, we do not choose him. He does not deny in the text the validity of our choice of him. He does not deny in the text the necessity of our choosing him. He does not deny the importance of our choice of him. But Jesus' concern in the text is with whose choice is first. His concern in the text is with whose choice is decisive. The teaching of the passage is that we choose Christ only because of, only as the result of, his choice of us. Our choice of him is not the reason for his choice of us, but his choice of us is the explanation for our choice of him. The clear teaching of the passage is that we choose Jesus Christ ever and only because of and after his choice of us. His choice of us is not dependent on our choice of him, but our choice of him is dependent on his choice of us. His choice of us is unconditional. In the original, the text is emphatic. In the original, the negative in the text is the first word. The text begins that way. Not have ye chosen me, but I have chosen you. The second part of the text also underscores the unconditionality of Christ's choice of us. In the text, Jesus goes on to say not only that he has chosen us, but that he has ordained us that we should bring forth fruit. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. We have been ordained in order that we should bring forth fruit. We should live a life of holiness. We should do good works. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about in the text, a spiritual fruit, which is holiness and good works. We have not been chosen because of. We have not been chosen on the basis of good works. Rather, we have been chosen in order to perform good works. That emphasizes that our election is an unconditional election. Make that personal tonight. Why has God chosen you? Why has God chosen me? The explanation is not to be found in anything that you are is not to be found in anything that I have done. He has chosen us, not because of, but in order that we should bring forth fruit. The unconditional nature of our election is underscored by Jesus' teaching in the rest of this chapter. It's underscored by Jesus' teaching in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The explanation, the only explanation for God and Christ's choice of you and His choice of me is His love for you and His love for me. Nothing else, nothing besides that, nothing at all in you or in me. And that's also the implication of Jesus' teaching in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. How in the world can our works, what we do, any conditions that we might fulfill, ever be the basis for God and Christ's choice of us, when apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual good or spiritual value. His choice of us is unconditional. Not only does the Lord Jesus teach in the text the truth of sovereign election, not only does He teach in the text that this election is unconditional, but He also makes clear in the text what is God's purpose and His purpose in so choosing us. He points out that great purpose of God in our election when He says in the text that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Jesus points out here that the great truth of election is not a truth that destroys a life of holiness. This is the very charge that is brought against the Reformed and biblical doctrine of election. The charge that is brought against the Reformed faith because of its teaching of sovereign election. If you teach that election is unconditional, that God chooses us altogether apart from what we do or any conditions that we fulfill, well then, God's people are going to be encouraged to live ungodly and unholy lives. What difference does it make how we live? If we are elect, we are elect and we'll go to heaven. And if we are not elect, we are reprobate. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves elect. We might as well live like the devil. We reject this charge against sovereign election. We reject this charge because the Scriptures themselves teach the purpose of God in election. Which purpose is the holiness of those who are elected? It does not follow that election encourages, justifies, in any way promotes unholiness, because the very purpose of election is that those who are chosen by God will go and bring forth fruit. Fruit to the glory of God.
Strikingly, Jesus mentions in the text both aspects of a life of holiness. We have not the time tonight because our focus has been on the first part of the text, God in Christ's sovereign election of us, to say very much about those two aspects of the fruit and purpose of election, but notice that both aspects of a life of holiness are mentioned there. Good works, the fruits, the good fruit that we bring forth, and prayer, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Both of these aspects of the life of holiness are included in the purpose of God in election. In reality, therefore, the truth of election is the greatest possible motivation to a life of thankfulness. There is nothing that so calls forth from the people of God thankfulness to God than the free and sovereign grace of God in their election. We who by nature are hopelessly lost in our sins, totally depraved, perishing in our unbelief and in the guilt of our other sins, should be chosen by God unto salvation in Christ, to eternal life and glory. That motivates. If nothing else can possibly motivate a life of thankfulness to God. At the same time, the Lord Jesus teaches in the text how we may know our election. That belongs to Jesus' instruction in the passage. The assurance of our election, the joy and the peace of being elect. There are those who object to the teaching and preaching of election. Even if it is the truth, it ought not to be preached, they contend, because all that this doctrine does is stir up in the people of God doubts and fears concerning their election and salvation. And there are certainly genuine children of God, who of us has not had our struggles with doubt and fear concerning our personal election by God? But Jesus teaches in the text how we may know our election, how we may have the assurance of Christ's and God's election of us. We may have that assurance, not by ascending up into heaven and peering over God's shoulder into the book of life to see if our name is written down there. We may have the assurance of our election, not by some special revelation, some mysterious speech of God to us, a whispering in our ear in the darkness of night. Not that way, but the way to the assurance of our election is to observe in our life the fruits of election. I ask you tonight, as I ask myself, do you choose Jesus Christ? Do you desire Jesus Christ, the things of Christ, the kingdom of Christ?
Do you choose His reproach in the midst of this world rather than the pleasures and treasures of ungodliness? Do you freely confess His name and bear the suffering of those who confess Christ's name publicly? Do you choose Him in the truth of the blessed gospel? Do you choose Him by your membership in a true church of Jesus Christ, where He is present and where He makes Himself known in the gospel? It is your life a life of fruit-bearing, the glory of God, in obedience to His commandments, in your marriage, in your family, in your life in the midst of this world. And when you sin, does this outstanding fruit of God's grace and election show itself in your heart and life, that you are sorry for your sin? Repent of your sin and confess your sin. Then know tonight, know with absolute certainty that you choose Jesus Christ because He has chosen you. Your choice of Him is the fruit of His sovereign and divine choice of you. And then be assured, too, that the work of God's grace begun in you, He will preserve and He will bring to perfection in the great day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless Thy word and the preaching of Thy word unto our hearts tonight. We thank and praise Thee for Thy electing grace. We thank Thee that for no reason in us, but simply because of Thy good pleasure, Thou hast chosen us. Give us the assurance of our election, and may the infallible fruits of election manifest themselves in our lives to Thy glory. For Christ's sake, amen.